Well, if you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me and as we read our scripture reading together. If you don't have a bulletin, you can follow along on the televisions behind us here. This morning we'll be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. So let's begin. You are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we'll begin with verse 10 this morning, picking up where we left off last week. And as we continue our study in 2 Timothy, we'll see that those gone before us and the written word are the foundation of which we build upon. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We just read that in our scripture reading. And the disciples were assigned to go forth and spread the word and build upon the word. In Matthew 28:19, the Lord tells him, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And then the apostles went out and planted the churches and wrote majority of the New Testament, which are our holy scriptures, along with the Old Testament. And we believe this to be the inerrant word of God. And Paul warns us over and over to follow no other doctrine but what is written, and the doctrine of Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, his resurrection. And this morning, our title is How Firm a Foundation. How firm a foundation that we have in the Lord. We'll be covering two main points this morning. Our first point is to follow the example of those gone before us. And the second point is the necessity and benefits of Scripture. Father, we ask that you would open our ears this morning and just really let us hear in our hearts what you have for us, Lord. We want to write your word upon our heart. We want to study your word. We want to be in your word. And we want to understand your word. So we just ask, Lord, that you would guide us this morning as we go through the scriptures, as we study, as we meditate, and as we learn, as you speak to our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one, follow the example of those gone before you, beginning with verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So after Paul had told Timothy in these last days that perilous times were coming, we read that last week in our studies, and along with those will come false teachers and prophets, those who are going to stand up and proclaim things that are untrue, maybe adding to the Scripture or taking away from the Scripture or just using enough Scripture to try to get people on their way of thinking, but they're not following the Bible. They're not following the writing of the Lord. And he instructs Timothy to follow his example of his committed life to Jesus Christ. You see, for those who study the Scriptures, and Paul was an astute learner of the Old Testament. He knew the law inside and out. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew everything about the written law of the Old Testament. And in his zeal, he thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians until Jesus met him on the road to Damascus and converted him. And his zeal was still there, but it was no longer for the law. It was for Jesus Christ himself who fulfilled the law. And Timothy was told, he said, follow my example by Paul. He said, I have studied the Old Testament. I understand it. I am writing the New Testament, if you will. He wrote majority of the books of the New Testament. He said, go and follow by what I'm teaching, what I'm saying, the doctrine, the planning of the churches, what we believe, and who we believe in. Stay firm in these things. Because if you drift away, you're on your own. You have no covering of the Lord. And you will find yourself in a place of false doctrine if you're not careful. But Paul said, follow the doctrine, follow his manner of life, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his love, his perseverance, his persecutions and afflictions. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 through 2, he told them this. He said, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. See, Paul wasn't drawing attention to himself by saying, follow me or follow my example. What he was saying is that I am so sold out for Jesus. I'm so committed to the Lord that if you follow my example, you too will see what it means to be completely submitted and walking in obedience to the Holy Spirit and walking in obedience to the call of God. See, Paul knew who he was in Christ. We're going to get to that in just a moment. But he knew who called him, and he knew what he was called to do. So he says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And he goes on in 1 Corinthians there and says, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. As he spoke, as he taught, as he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit, he was teaching the Corinthian church just as he was teaching the Galatian church, just as he taught the church in Colossae. All of the writings that he wrote to the letters to the churches, he was teaching them how to follow Jesus Christ, how to be submitted to him. So as we look at what he listed here, first is to his way of life and his doctrine. Paul lived his life as a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Now this means that he chose to be a slave for Jesus. He chose to give up his life to live the life that Jesus had called for him. And in their day, if a slave who was to be set free from his master did not want to leave, but chose to remain and stay as a slave, he would then tell his master that he did not want to be set free, but wanted to serve him. And serve him in his master's service for the rest of his life. The master then would take an auger and hammer it into the slave's earlobe on the doorpost as a marking, as a notation to say, I have chosen to remain here. And then they would serve that master until they died. It solidified the agreement between the master and the slave, and then he would stay there. And as a Christian, Paul understood that he was a slave to Christ. He had submitted himself fully and totally by choice. He was called by the Holy Spirit. He was called by Jesus on the road to Damascus. He was called to do what he was called to do. But he then said, yes, Lord, I will be obedient. Yes, Lord, I will follow your plan. So he submitted wholeheartedly. There was nothing in Paul. Now, I'm not saying he didn't struggle with the flesh, because we all do. We all have this fleshly tent. But there was nothing in Paul that desired anything more than Jesus Christ. And he died daily to search out, to know Jesus, and then to go and do what Jesus called him to do. Now, secondly, Paul considered himself to be a spiritual father. He called Timothy his son. And personally, I believe that Timothy probably looked at Paul as more of a father than his natural father. We don't know much about his natural father except that he was Greek. We studied that earlier in our studies. His mother and his grandmother were Christians, but his father was not said that he was a believer or not. He just was Greek. That's all that was said of him. That's all we know of him. But Paul took Timothy under his wing and began to pour into him and teach him and raise him up for the purpose of going. When Paul couldn't go, he would send Timothy. He left Timothy in Ephesus. He's left Timothy in different places. He's left him to minister the gospel. And he's telling him, while you're doing this, stay the course. Don't drift off. Don't get wrapped up into other things. Keep hold of the scriptures and keep hold of what I've taught you and what you know and what you've already learned. Now, 1 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17 says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. And again, Paul was putting himself saying, I'm like a father to you. I'm teaching you. I'm raising you up. For in Christ Jesus I've begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. For this reason I have sent Timothy to you. who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. So he's raising up Timothy to go out and to continue the work that he began. And a lot of the time he was having to send other people because he was in jail. He was in prison. He wrote many of these letters from a jail cell, or from a, really wasn't a cell, it was a hole in the ground. But he kept his heart focused on what God called him to do. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we've read this before, "You therefore, my son," again referring to Timothy as his son, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So he was telling Timothy, as you remain faithful in the doctrine and the truth of what God's called you to do, tell others, teach others, raise others up to do the same thing. See, the thing is, in Christianity, one person is not called to carry the load. Jesus Christ carried the load. He carried the load of sin and sin, our sin, the burden of sin that we owed for our lives. He carried it to the cross. He died on our behalf. He gave all for us. But as he now sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for his children, we're called then, as Paul was, to be ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's not one person's job. It's not just the pastor on Sunday morning. It's not just the preachers that you hear on the radio or the television. It's not their job to spread the gospel to everybody. It's their job to teach the word to the church and the church be led by the Spirit to do what God's called them to do. Just as we had the outreach this week. What I was so blessed by was how many we had turn out to come out and serve yesterday. What a wonderful time we had. But it touched my heart to see you all reaching out to people. You know, I mean, I saw a couple of you, you'd leave and wander off. Next thing you know, you're bringing people back. Lassoing them in, you know, casting the net. But you were out sharing and saying, hey, you know, come, let us minister to you. Let us serve you. That's what that was all about yesterday. And that's what God is calling us to do, to serve others. Stay in the doctrine, remain in the truth, remain in the scriptures, and follow the examples of those that we are studying as we read the scriptures, and he's going to teach us, and he's going to raise us up to do what he's called us to do. And thirdly, as we continue, it says, as to his purpose, Paul's purpose, he knew who he was and what God called him to do. He was an apostle called by God to the Gentiles, and you can read that in almost every opening letter that he wrote. Paul, an apostle called by God. He knew he wasn't appointed by man. He didn't go to a school that gave him a document that said, now you're ready to go. He went because God said go. And when God raised him up, Paul said, yes, I will go. He was an apostle called by God. 2 Timothy 1, 10 through 12 says, but it's now have been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. There was no doubt in Paul's mind as to what he was called to do for the Lord. Paul lived his life to fulfill this call, even though his heart was broken for the Jewish people. And many times through Scripture, he would lament, you know, oh, how I wished they would come to know the Lord. And you can read that in Romans chapter 10 and 11, particularly when he's talking about how God still loves the Jewish people. And how Paul says, I would give it all up just if they would turn to you, if they would seek you. He loved his brothers, his Jewish brothers and sisters, but he knew who he was called to minister to. And that's what he did. Romans 9, 1 through 4 says, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. That's the heart that he had for his brothers and sisters, the Jewish brothers and sisters. But again, he stayed the course. God told him to go to the Gentiles. He went and planted many churches and ministered to many people. And fourthly, we look at his faith. Now, Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Now, Hebrews chapter 11 is what most people call the faith chapter. You can go down and you can see by faith, these individuals follow the Lord. Now, we don't know for sure who wrote Hebrews. Most believe it was Paul. Some believe it was Barnabas or others. But it's very possible that it was Paul who wrote this. Whoever wrote it, Paul understood. He understood what faith is. He understood what it meant to commit to Jesus Christ at all costs. He knew what faith was and walking it out and living it. And going through the book of Acts, we saw over and over how this faith carried him. Sometimes he would want to go somewhere, but he was forbidden to go. The Holy Spirit wouldn't let him go. Sometimes there were other reasons he did things, but he was always following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And in the times of his distress, and there were many, without faith, he couldn't have continued on the journey that God called him to. And that leads us to these other areas that he mentions here, the long-suffering. He suffered long for his countrymen. He suffered long for the Gentiles. He suffered long for anyone as he was preaching the gospel. He suffered on their sake, and he had patience, and he loved them. His love and his zeal was all rooted in truth. And he's spreading the truth, and he's teaching the truth, and he loved to do what God called him to do. And then his perseverance. He persevered. We can read many times, and we're going to look at a couple of things here in just a minute, of some of the things that he suffered, but you can look at these things and look at other the apostles and other men in the faith that suffered tremendously, many to death, but they persevered. They stayed the course. They didn't waver from what God had called them to do. Now, these three things, the long-suffering, the love, and perseverance, were always present in Paul's life. They are the fruits of the Spirit. And they're given as we walk through this life through various trials and various tribulations that we face. He gives us the long-suffering. He gives us the love. He gives us the perseverance. He gives us the patience, the kindness, the goodness, the gentleness, all the things that come from the Holy Spirit that he pours into us that we're able to take that next step in difficult seasons. Romans 5, 2 through 4 says, "Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations." Now that's a stretch for us, isn't it? You mean I gotta glory in these? I gotta receive these with joy in my heart and glorify God in the midst of this? That's what he's saying. We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. It produces that aspect of our ability to take the next step. And perseverance then builds character. Because then you're walking what you're teaching and what you're preaching. You're walking it out. And your character is showing forth who you really are. And then the character brings hope. And there's not one of us in the room that have had a relationship with the Lord for any length of time that we haven't seen this very thing, how God works through the tribulations. We stay firm. We stay steadfast in prayer. We remain wholeheartedly to the Lord. We persevere, and our character is formed, and hope is built in that we have hope in the everlasting living God who loved us enough to send His Son for us. And know also that Jesus after he ascended, is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for the people, and as he intercedes for us, that gives us hope. We know who we are in Christ, and we know what the eternity holds for us. But the wonderful thing that we can grab a hold of right now is that we have the fullness of that in our hearts today. Yes, eternity is going to be wonderful. We won't have all the fleshly trials and temptations and all of that stuff when we're in heaven with the Lord for eternity. But while we're here, number one, he gives us a way of escape, as he tells us, through the temptations that come. But he also walks with us and carries us when we can't feel like we can take another step. He's right there with us. He's never left us and never forsaken us. And we have that hope, and in that hope we can persevere. In that faith we can stand strong, and our character is built. And Romans 8:25 says, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." We take that next step saying, "No, I know where I'm heading. I know what eternity holds for me. I'm going to live it today." And what did the Word tell us about today? Today, if you'll hear my voice. Today, if you'll walk in obedience. See, we can't live yesterday's victories. We can't live yesterday's defeats. We can't preform how we're going to handle tomorrow's trials. But what we have is today. And this day, if we focus on Jesus, this day, if we remain in His Word, this day, if we depend and rely upon the Holy Spirit, He will lead us through whatever it is that we're going through today, and He will carry us into tomorrow. And the wonderful thing is, morning by morning, new mercies I see. He will carry us into tomorrow as well. We just don't have to worry about that. Don't worry about tomorrow. We take today, and we stand in today. And then speaking of love, Paul understood unconditional love. He understood that when he wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 13, what a lot of people call the love chapter. In verses 4 through 7, we read this, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. And love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." There we go again with enduring, persevering, love. All of these things are who God is. God, one of God's major attributes is His love for His people. And think about it, how long Jesus suffered for us. How long is He kind for us? We know that His love, you know, does not envy. And we have to have that in our hearts and poured into us so that we are actually presenting and representing God with love in our hearts. Now, Paul goes on to remind Timothy of his persecutions and his afflictions that he suffered. He summarized much of this in 2 Corinthians 11, 24 through 27. He says, "From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one." It's 39. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in the sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." This was Paul's life. These are the persecutions that he suffered. He's reminding Timothy of these. Remember these things. Remember how God has delivered me through these things. Remember what God did and how He's used me in spite of these things. And if you notice, there was nowhere he could go to escape the persecution. His own brethren, the Jews, they were after him. He would go into certain cities that were worshiping idols. They were after him. I mean, the biggest riot was in Ephesus. when he was there talking to them about the idols that they had there. And I mean, crowds, probably thousands of people, kill him, right? You know, that big mob of people, and the Roman soldier had to pull him aside and rescue him. These are the things that Paul suffered. And he wants Timothy to see, suffering is a part of Christianity. Suffering is a part of believing in God, because when you stand for something that's true, the lie is going to come against you. And those who believe the lie is going to come against you. Now, after reminding Timothy of all this, he then tells him that as believers that want to live a godly life, and this is important, I want to focus on this point here in a moment, but if you want to live a godly life as a Christian, we're going to suffer persecution. Now, this is not a popular message in some churches today. They don't want to talk about suffering or persecution because that would cause people to not want to come. We don't want to hear about that. We want to hear all the positive stuff. We want to hear all the good stuff, the blessings and wonderful, wonderful things that God wants to give us. And there's a lot of feel-good teaching, but whenever you hear majority of the feel-good popular teaching, godliness is conveniently left out. Why is that? Well, godliness means that you are content. Godliness with contentment brings you great gain. We've studied that. But godliness means that you have a desire to live for Jesus, not for yourself. The feel-good teaching teaches you live for yourself because that's what God wants to give you, is all these wonderful blessings. But Paul here is saying, if you're living a godly life, meaning dying to yourself, meaning taking up your cross daily and following Jesus, meaning that you're not focused on what you're getting today, but more focused on what God's will is for your life today. Paul didn't wake up in the morning and say, wow, I wonder what wonderful food I'm going to get today and what wonderful clothes I've got to put on and look at the wonderful house I'm staying in. When he woke up in prison, those were not thoughts that he had on his mind. He woke up and he said, Lord, may your will be done, as he's writing scripture for us today, as he's writing letters to encourage Timothy and others in the Word. He wasn't concerned about what he was going to get. And we know that he had little at some times. We just read some of that. Fastings, thirst, hunger, often sleeplessness, often. But it didn't deter him from saying, not my will, but your will be done. And this is what godliness means, is that we deny ourselves. When we deny ourselves and choose God over the world will take notice and come against us. And therefore, suffering will come. Godliness requires submission and obedience, and all of this goes against the world's view. And when the world's view is crept into the church, it muddies the waters on what is truth and who we are in Christ. And that's why it brings persecution. If one claims to be a Christian and his or her life aligns more with the world than what the Bible teaches, there's a problem. And there's not much persecution in that, because they can claim to have faith but live as everybody else does. Then, okay, well, then we'll accept your faith. But when you come and say, my faith says that the Bible teaches this, and it goes against the worldview, they're not going to accept your faith, because that challenges them to examine their own hearts. And they're very comfortable living in a sinful nature without Jesus, until the Holy Spirit pricks their heart and reveals to them that they're in sin. And that's when truth comes, is when we are conscious of the fact that we are sinful beings and we have to repent from that sin and turn to Jesus and believe. That's what the church is supposed to do. But so many times the world has kind of crept in. And when that happens, we kind of water down the gospel in order not to offend. And we don't want to preach this, and we don't want to preach that, and we don't want to say this, and we don't want to say that. You're not going to, you know, again, if that's your, you'll find that those churches are busting at the seams with people. But I question, how many of those people know Jesus versus are going there because it gives them a comfortable place to live their lifestyle and still can call themselves a believer. Godliness, if that's our desire, will bring persecution. It will bring challenge. And we need to be prepared for that, to stand firm on what the Bible teaches, not what the world wants us to teach and what they're trying to get us to teach. And there's so many out there. We talked about this already. Laws being passed trying to shut the mouths of pastors and teachers and organizations that believe God's word. And that's the course that currently the country is on. And unless God intervenes, that's the way it's going to go. And we know what the end time tells us is coming. We know what's coming. We just don't know when and how fast is it going to move. But as I mentioned before, do not think that because we live in the United States of America that we will not suffer persecution. Yes, this country was founded on Christian principles, but very few are founded in our government today. And so we don't need to be dependent upon them to rescue us when these things come. Matter of fact, these bills of persecution are coming from the very ones that are running our government. So we need to be prepared to stand firm on God's word no matter what the cause, no matter what comes against us, no matter who comes against us. What we have to say is, well, you believe that's a sin? I said, well, I believe what the Bible teaches. If you have a problem with that, you have a problem with God's word. Problem with God's word, you have a problem with God. Don't call yourself a Christian if you have a problem with what God says. Take a stand, either side. But what did the letters to Revelation say? You know, I'd rather you be hot or cold. But don't try to play in the middle. That's not a good place to be. Persecution will come. Suffering is a part of a deeper walk with the Lord. Now, verses 13 through 14, we continue. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Again, he's talking about, you know, the foundation of those that have gone before us. The apostles, the teachers, those are the ones you've learned these things from. He's talking to Timothy. Continue in the things that you've learned. Understand that there are going to be imposters coming. They're going to be trying to sway you in a different direction. They're going to be trying to come in and say they know something that they don't know. They're going to be pretenders, wolves in sheep's clothing. They're going to be showing up. Now, Paul understood this then in the early church. Look how many we've seen come over the years here. And we talked about that already, I believe, in our Wednesday night study. We covered a lot of these things in regards to the imposters, the wolves in sheep's clothing that have come and gone. And in these last days, we'll see it happening more and more. Deception is all around us. And we need to know what we believe. We have this firm foundation. We have the Word of God. We have those who've gone before us that we can see as examples. And this foundation cannot be shaken when false teaching arises in the church. When you understand truth, the Holy Spirit confirms truth in your heart. And Jesus told the Samaritan woman, there a time is coming and is now here when you will worship in spirit and in truth. When you're worshiping in spirit and truth and you're in relationship with the Lord and you're reading and studying His Word and you're asking for guidance from the Holy Spirit and you're walking this out, you're going to recognize false teaching when it comes. But if you're not in the Word, but you like the social aspect of religion, and you like to go into on a Sunday and greet and fellowship and all of that, which is wonderful in the church if they're godly people greeting one another. We should be doing that. But that's not what it's all about. It's not just, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And not see them again for the next week. We're to be praying for one another. We're to be encouraging one another. We're to be there for one another. That's what the church is supposed to be doing. But we're also supposed to be alert and awake and understanding of what the Scripture teaches so we can stand firm. And when someone stands up and says, blah, 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 and the Word of God says, amen, amen, amen over here, and they don't line up, then it's time to make a choice. I'm not listening to the false teaching. I'm not going after that. I'm going to stay firm in the Scripture and in the Word of God. And Paul again says to know the things that you've learned from and who you've learned them. Follow the examples that have gone before us. And this leads us to our second point, the necessity and benefits of Scripture. And verse 15 says, "And that from childhood," he's speaking to Timothy, "you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now understand this for a moment. From childhood, you've known the Holy Scriptures. Well, the New Testament wasn't written yet. What Holy Scriptures is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament. He's talking about the law. From childhood, Timothy understood that. But notice when he says that, you understand the law, you understand all the teaching from the Old Testament. These teachings will make you wise for salvation through what? Through faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Old Testament pointed to Jesus all along. You can go through the Old Testament and read and find, particularly in Isaiah and some in the Psalms and many places through the Scripture, how you can specifically see the prophetic word of Jesus coming. How he would come. What he would suffer. And yet, those that are written, many don't accept the Messiah because it's not the Savior they were looking for. The Jewish people wanted a sword-carrying Lord to come through and just wipe all the slave owners out, the Romans, basically. They wanted to be free. They wanted to have their own thing. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus, what happens? He rides in on a donkey. He comes to serve instead of being served. So only through faith and only through understanding and only, I believe, by the urgency and the knowledge of the Holy Spirit are you able to see and connect the dots from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But it's all the story of Jesus. And that's what's so wonderful about it. Timothy understood that, and Paul said, you've known these Holy Scriptures. Now through that is wise for salvation, for faith which is in Jesus Christ. And Paul tells Timothy that knowing these things, that he is going to continue in his foundation of the Word. The written Word is our standard. And without it, we have no way to measure good or evil. Without the Word of God, my good could be your evil. Because you don't have any moral guideline. You have no standard. We have no way to measure it. And today, many live their lives according to what is right in their own eyes. Well, I'm not hurting anybody. So, I find it okay for me to do whatever I want to do. But the Scripture says, this is sin. Well, who are you to judge me? These are the things that we're... the Word of God stands in judgment. Jesus is the judge. He will judge. All I'm doing is saying, look, you have a choice here. You either believe what the Word of God says about this area, or you don't. But that is something that we all have to come to grips with. That is our standard. If you don't have absolutes, what's right and what's wrong? Again, my morality may be different than yours, and everybody can walk around in their own little place. And this is what's happening in our culture and across the world today, is bringing in, oh, I'm my own person, I'm my own being, as long as I'm content with myself and not hurting anybody, I'm okay, I'm living in peace and harmony and all this stuff. And it's untrue. Majority of the people that believe that are miserable within themselves because they are looking for absolutes, they just want their own absolutes. Instead of what God says is an absolute. God sets the standard. And knowing that we couldn't live up to it, he sent his Son to accomplish what we couldn't. To fulfill the perfection, the sacrifice that atoned for all man's sin that would believe. Therefore, his word is true. And you can't take the parts you like and leave alone the parts you don't like. It's all his word, and it's all his truth. It's His morality. It's His righteousness. It's His holiness that we're called to measure ourselves by. And that's the whole purpose of us coming to Jesus and saying, Lord, I cannot measure up. My flesh desires things that go against Your word. Thank You, Jesus, for taking my sin, because I'm struggling, but I want to serve You, Lord, and I choose to serve You, and I repent. I recognize that this is sinful. And see, there's the difference between the heart of one who hears the gospel and refuses to accept that they're a sinner versus the one that hears the gospel and says, oh Lord, I see my sin. Because there are many today that think they're good people. And from a worldly standpoint, they are. There's many good people in the world. But the more good you do, it doesn't make you anything more than a better sinner or less of a sinner if in your own eyes. You're still a sinner. It's only through Jesus Christ that our sins are forgiven. And so when we're understanding this, you can't get there in measurement of what the world says. We have to go by what the Bible says. And the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only through Jesus, as He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes into the Father except through me. As you guys know, and I've mentioned this a couple of times, I've really been drawn to listen to Keith Green's music again and some of the songs that he had. And I didn't realize how many teachings he actually had. He had several teachings. In fact, I would say probably within months before he died in 1982, he did a four-part series on what's wrong with the gospel. And obviously, there was nothing wrong with the gospel, but what he was saying was how is it being presented? And he was challenging the same things then that we talk about today, is that this is being left out, and this is being left out. And why is this not being taught in the churches today? And he was very firm in his belief in his gospel, what he believed. And he was going through those things, and he was pointing out, you know, the church is missing it. We're not teaching according to the word anymore. We're teaching what itching ears want to hear. The Bible is very clear. We can't do that. We're to be measured by God's word. And what God's word does and what the law did is it reveals sin in us. And when that sin is revealed, we repent and we continue in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this can only be done through His word and our faith in Him who lived it perfectly for us. So there's wisdom in the Scriptures. There's wisdom in the Scriptures. That's one of the benefits. That's one of the necessities that we have in Scripture. Verses 16 through 17, as we continue on, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now notice it says all Scripture. That would include the Old Testament and the New Testament. It would include the easy things. It would include the hard things that we read, the things that we understand, and the things that we don't understand. The Scriptures keep us grounded in truth. Keeps us grounded in truth. And for doctrine, knowing what we believe based on what is written, meaning that we don't take anything away or adding anything to it. That's a doctrine. We take the Word of God for what it says. And for reproof, what does reproof mean? It means conviction. It means the proof or evidence of truth. In a courtroom, when evidence of truth is presented and proof is made that a crime was committed, there's a conviction that follows suit with that. Well, it's the same way in our hearts and minds. When the Bible is true, which it is, it's the proof and evidence of truth in there. Jesus Himself is the Word. We know that. We're going to see that in just a moment here too. But we see that it brings conviction. It brings proof of what we believe. That's the doctrine of who we are in Christ Jesus. And for correction, keeping us humble. It's easy to get the big head when you think you know more than you know. And you get out and you start you know, beating people up with something that you've come up with in your own mind that people need to learn. It keeps us humble to receive correction when we need it. And believe me, we all have those moments and times in our life where the Holy Spirit will, as we're going through the Word, or maybe He will use somebody, and they come to you and say, you know, I was praying about this, and it brings conviction, it brings truth to you, it brings correction, because maybe we were going down the rabbit trail we shouldn't have been going down. Let's continue. Let's do the whole counsel of God. See, that's why it's so important to study the entire Bible, not just study the parts here and there that you want, because you can build your own doctrine if you're not careful and make it look as pretty as you want it to be and put your little God in your little box. And that's all you're going to do. And anybody then that comes up and says, well, the Bible says, I know what I believe. But where's your standard? You haven't gone back to the Word. You can't take one scripture out of context and build an entire thing out of it. That's called a cult, by the way, when that happens. We have to be careful of those things. So correction is part of it. It's easy to get off track. And again, to think more, sometimes we know more than we do. The entire counsel of God's Word keeps us on track. And then for instruction in righteousness, we draw closer to the Lord when we're in His Word. We draw closer to Him, and He is our righteousness. Understanding that we have the instruction for His righteousness that can be in us as we are growing closer to Him in His Word. James 4:8 says, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. That's a wonderful passage. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. And as He draws near to us, He reveals His righteousness to us. He gives us instruction on how to live righteous lives, because it's not within our fleshly nature. Our fleshly nature is to live ungodly lives, to live after our own lust, our own thoughts, our own desires. But as we draw near to Him, He reveals His righteousness to us, becoming complete in every good work. The Word of God gives us all we need to accomplish whatever He's called us to do. It's there for us. Psalm 119:105 says, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:160 says, the entirety of your Word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. And then Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This is how powerful the Word of God is. It's revealing, it's exposing, but it's also healing and comforting. And we need it all. We need it all. We don't need just the part that we think we need for the moment. Granted, you can be dealing with something in your life, and as you go to the Scriptures and you're reading and you're studying, God will speak to you through the Word, and He will encourage you, and He will teach you and all of these things. But we don't need to just stay on the one thing that He's given us for the good. We need to make sure that we're continuing to examine our hearts before the Lord. That's a challenge that I put out very regularly here from the pulpit. I want you to understand that we are challenged by God's Word to examine ourselves in accordance to His Word, and then to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I see too much of me. I want to see more of You. I repent. I want to be more like You. Make my life a prayer to You. I want to do what You want me to. No empty words and no white lies. No token prayers, no compromise. He wants us to be in that place, in that relationship, with Him first, seeking Him and studying His Word and asking for wisdom, discernment, understanding, guidance, and our dependency upon Him needs to be there. If we ever become self-dependent as a Christian, we have missed the Lord. He is our substance. He's our everything. Anything that we try to take and add of ourselves to it will mess it up every time. We need to be in Him. So you see how important the Word of God is to the believer. We can't shy away from it. We can't argue with it. We can't deny it. We must discipline ourselves to read, to study, and to meditate upon the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, was challenging them, for he said, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you've come to need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That sounds like discipline, doesn't it? Exercise. Oh, here we go again. Let's not talk about exercising the body. Exercising the mind. Exercising your faith. Putting yourself in the Word. This is where the solid food begins. And when it says becoming of age, it's not talking about age of chronological years. It's not talking about I'm 59 or you're this or you're that. It's not talking about that. There are some Christians that have sold their heart to the Lord in their 20s that understand scriptures better than many in their 60s and 70s and 80s because they've exercised their mind to study. They put themselves in a place of discerning and wanting to know the truth, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. There's so much to say about the importance of God's Word. And my prayer today here is that each one of us dive into the Word with anticipation. Dive into it with anticipation. Allow the Spirit to speak to us. Ask for wisdom. You know, I have talked to many people over the years. They say, well, it's just so hard to read the Bible. I don't understand it. Well, you don't read the Bible just so that you can consciously understand it. You first come to the Lord and say, Lord, I believe this to be your Word. Give me understanding. Give me a desire for your Word. Give me the discipline to stay and remain in your Word and to take that time daily and study and meditate upon your Word. These are the things that we have to purpose ourselves for. And there's a group out there in a book that was called Purpose Driven Life, and it had really nothing to do with staying in the Word. I was very disappointed when I heard about that movement many years ago. Purpose driven this, purpose driven church. The truth is that all that was about was finding something good to do and lock in on it and do it well. Or here's your group of good Christians, here's your second group of they're just standing out there looking, and here's your world. Bring them all in into one big thing and don't tell them too much because you blow these guys out. It made no sense. It's not my job to save the world. It's not your job to save the world. It's our job to love Jesus with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love one another as ourselves, and the Holy Spirit then will touch the hearts of those in our lives as we minister to them, and He does the work in their heart. He's the one that brings them to Himself. We have to be willing. We have to be ready. We have to be doing. But before we can have any of those things, we have to be in the Word and mature in the Word so that we're prepared. We're to be prepared. And the only way to do that is to remain in relationship through the Word, through prayer, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the Word. John 1, 1 through 4 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. So that's our challenge for the week. Are we willing, or for our lives, not just for the week. You know, yeah, the week will come first. Monday always comes. But our challenge is, are we going to discipline ourselves? Because we want to be prepared. We want to minister, and I saw it in our hearts yesterday. It was happening. God is using His people. But as he's using his people are prepared. And I saw witnessing, I saw prayer, I saw so much conversation, I saw just blessing people in the community. And the Holy Spirit will use those times to touch the hearts of the people that we minister to. And he will do the work in them. Will they all come to the church? Probably not. They might. We might have some that come to visit. Some said they would. But is that really what's important? To get them here? No. What's important is to let the Word of God sink in their hearts and pray that they would come to know Him and that He would place them where He wants them to be. Because if you're truly where God's called you to be, you can be effective. You can, number one, you'll grow spiritually. You will be able to minister spiritually within that body, and you will be able to be ready for the in-season and out-of-season of preparation when He sends us out. And He's sending us out. It's not about these walls. It's not about this room. This is not the church. You're the church. And that's what's exciting. That's why this last month of prayer and fasting, as we've called to do, has been effective. And I want us to continue in that. I want us to continue to pray and continue to take those times of fasting before the Lord and set yourself before Him, seeking Him above all things, putting His Word in front of you, understanding, growing, letting Him do the work in you. As you exercise your senses to discernment, He will then pour into you and He will take you from where you are to where He wants you to be. We're all in process. We're all moving forward, or we should be. And if we are, He's taken us one step closer to ministering to somebody else, to encouraging somebody else, to being ready when the time comes. What a blessed Savior we have. What a wonderful relationship we have. We won't talk much about religion here. We talk about relationship here. The relationship we have with God. He provides. He guides. He leads. And I'm at the place right now, and you guys have seen it building in me, the urgency. We're in a place of urgency in this country. We're in a place of urgency in the world. We're in a place of urgency before the Lord returns. I want us to be ready. I want us to be available for what He's calling us to do. As you know, I've mentioned this other little book that the Lord called me to write. My writing is very simple and very short, easy reads. But this is called No Emotional Christianity, or Emotional Christianity with a no sign over it. There's some here. Take one. Just read it. It's really speaking about where the church has kind of gotten off track regarding not focusing on the Word, but more or less letting the world get in, and excitement and fun and the warm and fuzzies and all of that. You know, we're to have joy in our hearts always. But we're not to have ourselves always built up on being happy in every moment, because that's not reality. And if you come to church to receive the warm and fuzzies every week so you can feel good about that day, what happens when the world hits you slap in the face the moment you leave? There's no substance to sustain. And the illustration that I use in the book is like a soda. You take a can of soda or drink and you pour it into a bottle, what happens? All fuzzies come to the top. That's what I call the emotion. People want to play in the emotion and the bubbles and the fun, but they don't get into the substance. And think about it this way. If you take a soda and you scoop all the fuzz off before it settles back down, the rest of it's flat. Nothing there. No substance to it. But if you take that soda and you let it all settle, then you have a good tasting drink, if you're a soda drinker. Soda water, whatever it might be. You get the point I'm making here. Well, that's what's happening sometimes within the church, is they get wrapped up into the emotional foam. And it's all good, and it's on the top, there's nothing. But they don't get into the bottom. They don't settle into understanding the full substance. And that's what we need to do. We need to be settled. And that's one of the scriptures that I referenced in the book, that He will settle you. And as He settles us, and we're in His Word, we're able to then be sustained with the fullness of what's there, not just the emotional part on top, but the full depth of the entire message that He has for us. So you're not going to see us jumping up and down and having the band so loud you can't stand it. You're not going to see us with a light show. You're not going to see us trying to touch the emotional aspect of your heart. What you're going to see is us continuing to humble ourselves before the Lord. Let Him lift us up. Let us study His Word. Let us remain true and faithful. And then let's see what He does in that. And I promise you, He's already working. We are blessed. What a wonderful, wonderful, blessed place we have because Jesus Himself is alive. He's alive in us, and that's what we need to remain and continue in that thought process. Father, we come. We submit ourselves unto You. We know, Lord, that there are many things that distract us. Even in the church, there are a lot of distractions. And again, some of the world has worked its way into the church. Lord, we don't want to have any part of that. We want the world out. Not that we don't want to minister to the world. We just don't want their views and their guidances in the church. We don't want to be a world-led church. We want to be a Spirit-led church, a Word-led church. We want to be Jesus-led. And there's no room for the world and the world's views and the doctrine of the church. So we choose to stand firm in Your Word. We choose to seek You and put You first and foremost in our lives as the greatest commandment, loving You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving others as ourselves. That's our heart's desire. Take that, Lord. Grow it within us that we may be used in accordance to Your Word. As You say go, we say, here we are, send us. You say go, and we go. Thank You, Lord. We love You. We praise You, and we thank You. And all God's people said, Amen.